Blog Talk Radio.
Gracious and merciful Father, I ask you to forgive me for my sin that I've committed against you knowingly and unknowingly. I ask you to cleanse me by the blood of your Son, which was shed for us all, that I may be worthy to stand before you, to stand before your people, to minister your word according to your divine will. Gracious and merciful Father, I pray that you uplift the hearts and the minds of those who hear, that you lead them and that you guide them by your Spirit, that we may all be unified in the truth of your word according to your divine will. Gracious and merciful Father, I humbly and I sincerely ask these things in the name of your Son, our Savior, and our Redeemer. Hallelujah. And welcome once again to The Truth Shall Prevail. Tonight we continue our current series, What Does the Bible Teach About? But we'll be looking at a new topic, Appointed Time. What does the Bible about appointed times? And this comes on the heels of the previous topic, the luminaries. I encourage you all to get your tools, your Bible, a pen, a pad. And in your leisure, I could encourage you to look over these things that we discuss prayerfully, with sincerity, with humility, that the Most High lead and guide you to His truth. I want to start off tonight with Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14, a passage which you should, those who have been following the broadcast anyway, we were very much familiar with. This is in what we refer to as the creation chapter, Genesis chapter 1. This particular point, and powers said, let there be light in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. And these lights, which we've been discussing, the sun, the moon, the stars, they serve a purpose. And again, when we consider the beauty of the word of Yah, He tells us what he set them in the firmament of the heavens for. He says in continuation, and let them be for signs. And we took a look at several different things in regard to the signs. And one point that I want to emphasize before we get into our next particular part, the fact that the sun points to the Most High, the fact that the moon points to his word, the fact that the stars point to his people. Ibni Israel, or as you're more familiar with here in the Hebrew Israelite. There's, which we looked at briefly. Ul Muedim. Ul Muedim. In other words, and for seasons. Now, the term here is derived from number 4150 in your Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. The term is Mued. It has different pronunciations, different forms that you may see the term in the Hebrew scripture. Mued, Muada, but they all mean an appointment. When you look it up, an appointment simply means, and this is what we really want to keep in mind as we go through the appointed times, an appointment is an arrangement to meet someone at a particular time and place. Let me repeat that. An appointment is an arrangement to meet someone, time and place. Now think about that. First of all, keeping it simple, we are studying the Holy Scripture. The Holy Scripture, according to the Word, as we've discussed in previous broadcasts, the holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of the Most High. In other words, when we get to and for season in regard to the luminaries, these appointed times, what are they telling us? They imply it is an arrangement to meet the Most High at a particular time and place. That's what we're learning. So again, term Mued is an appointment. And in the Strong's, you see that it says properly. Again, that's number 4150. It also has that it is derived from another word, number 3259. Now, albeit I disagree with the fact that, or the idea that it is derived from that term, but rather related to the term, and we'll see why momentarily. Number 3259, the term is Ya'ad. This is a primitive root which means to fix upon. And it has in parentheses, by agreement or appointment. It also has by implication to meet, and again in parentheses, at a stated time. Additionally, it has to summon, to trial, in parentheses, to direct in a certain quarter or position, in parentheses, and to engage, and in parentheses, for marriage. But the focal point, even though all of these are significant, the focal point is to fix upon, to meet, to summon, to direct, to engage. When you think about all these different things, they all serve a purpose. But this is a totally different word because when you think about how the Hebrew language is formed, the Hebrew language is based on, as we also have discussed in previous broadcasts, what's called a biliteral root. Now, both the terms Ya'ad, number 3259, as well as Moed, number 4150, and I say Moed because that basically is the three-letter primitive root for the term, which becomes Mu'ed or Mu'ada. The term Mem Ayin Dalet, Moed, is the same term. So it is related to 3259, which is spelled Yod. You listen to the spelling, you see that one letter is different from each of them. In the term Moed, you have a Mem, and in the term Ya'ad, you have a Yod. But the other two letters, the Ayin and the Dalet, are the same. The reason why is because they are the parent root of that term. Now, when we get into a parent root, the number 5707, which consists of two letters, what's interesting about it is that it says, concretely, a witness. Now, think about that. Concretely, a witness. Now, what is a witness? Think about it. When you consider a witness, what that simply means is that it is someone who saw an event take place. That simply means you witnessed it. Okay? Now, abstractly, the term Ayin Dalet can mean a testimony. Now, when you think about a witness, basically, a witness, think about a court. When they call forth a witness and they put them on the witness stand, the witness now gives their testimony. And what is the testimony? It simply is a statement that provides evidence of something that took place that they saw, that they observed, that they experienced. So now I'm coming to give my testimony that this event did take place. And this is what I saw, or this is what I heard. This is basically what a testimony is. Now, that being said, here's the question we have to ask ourselves. What does this parent root have to do with the term Moed? Think about it. Is this teaching us the appointments? And keep in mind, the appointments are arrangements to meet someone on a particular time, at a particular place. So when he has given us seasons, as the scripture said, that's what the luminaries are for. They are the natural clock in the heavens to tell us when the time is. We determine night and day based on the luminaries. We determine a week by counting sunsets based on the luminaries. We determine a month based on watching the phases of the moon. A year is determined by counting the different phases of the moon within the course of the Earth's movement around the sun. The Earth's movement around the sun, which is marked by equinoxes and solstices, but it is measured by observing the phases of the moon. So what he's telling us, in order to keep my appointed time, you have to be paying attention to these things. In other words, keep your eyes on the sky. Makes me think about the Earth, Wind, and Fire song. Keep your head to the sky. You see? That's what we are as Hebrew Israelites commanded to do. Now, question, once again, since the Most High has utilized this parent root to form the term appointment, does that now mean that there is something that we are going to witness? Does that mean there is something that's going to be a testimony? Think about it. Otherwise, why is it necessary to have sacred appointments? Now, keep these thoughts in mind as we go along, and as I ask, jot down some things as we go along so that you, in your convenience, can go back and research these materials, this information, as you are led by the Holy Spirit. Now, let's turn to Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. You want to see something here. Now, whenever we talk about this particular passage, one of the things that the Most High has helped me to do to better understand it is to first take the initial clause and connect it to the last clause of both verses, because there is a complete thought there. So this is what we want to do, and I want to do this because of this, for this reason. Whenever you talk to people who are also alleged Bible believers, and you may ask them a question about the appointed times or the feast days, and a lot of times what they will do, they will run to this particular passage to offer proof that we no longer have to observe these things. So this is what I want to do. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, let no one therefore judge you. Stop right there. That's the first clause. And I want to connect it with the last clause. Now, one of the things I'm going to do with this last clause, if you're reading from the King James Version, for example, it would say, but the body is of Messiah. Now, what you may notice in the King James Version, and quite possibly other versions, the word is written in italics. Now, one of the things that you'll find whenever you're reading the King James Version, whenever the translators put a word there in an effort to better understand or help the reader better understand what the passage is saying, they would put a word and they would write it in italics to let you know this is not in the original script. Now, in some instances, the editors or the translators' additions can be helpful. In some verses, it actually takes away from what the passage is saying. This is one of those examples. So if I say, but the body is of Messiah, what does that mean? It takes away from what this verse is actually saying. So I'm going to read that first clause, and I'm going to connect it to the last clause, but I'm going to remove the term is, and then we'll see why as we read the both passages together. Let no one therefore judge you but the body of Messiah. So I wanted to start off with that because we need to understand that is Brother Paul's point with everything that he lists. Because in between saying that first clause and that last clause, he's going to give us an example of what? Let no one therefore judge you but the body of Messiah. Keep in mind, this is a letter that Brother Paul is writing to the assembly in Colossae. The assembly in Colossae is composed of Gentile believers who are now learning the way of a Hebrew Israelite. This is what's happening. Okay? So, as some of you may have experienced, when you were coming to this way of life, those of you who are practicing this way of life, you may have heard words of discouragement from family members or from friends pertaining to this newfound belief. No different then. So what Brother Shaul wrote, he says, let no one therefore judge you in eating or in drinking or with respect to a feast day or a new moon or a Saturday. Now, skip this next clause, and I just want to go right to the last clause, but the body of Messiah. Let me read that again, and I'm going to take out the first clause of Colossians 2:17. We're going to touch on it momentarily. Let no one therefore judge you in eating or in drinking or with respect to a feast day or a new moon or a Sabbath day, but the body of Messiah. Here's the point. Colossians, you're coming into this way of life. You're going to have people around you discouraging you from accepting this way of life. Don't let them make decisions for you, but the body of the Messiah. In other words, if you have questions pertaining to what you eat, what you drink, or respect to a feast day, a new moon, or a Sabbath day, don't talk to your family and friends about it. Talk to somebody who is a part of the body of Messiah. In other words, somebody who knows. Those are the only ones who can make decisions in regard to these ways. This is the point. This is not Paul saying, let no man therefore judge you. If, in other words, I'm coming into this way of life and I'm learning, hey, I need to be keeping these appointed times. I need to start observing. Then somebody say, man, the Bible says don't let nobody judge you. In other words, you don't have to let nobody tell you to do it. That's not what he's saying. That's totally contrary to what the point is of this passage. He's telling these new believers not to let people outside of the body of Messiah make decisions pertaining to their walk of life because they don't know. But if you have some issues, talk to somebody who's in the body of Messiah. Simple as that. But the first clause of 2:17, we want to look at that because that's the point that we really wanted to emphasize, especially when it comes to these feast days. He says, again, let no one therefore judge you in eating or in drinking, or with respect to a feast day or a new moon or a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of the things to come. That clause right there. Which are a shadow of the things to come. And we have to ask the question, what does that mean? What does that mean to be a shadow? In other words, the idea is a foreshadowing. In other words, when it comes to the feast days, the new moon, the Sabbath day, they foreshadow events that have still yet to take place. This is what he's saying. Think about it. Now, go back to the whole idea. We look at the term moed. Okay, and the fact that it just so happens to be a word derived from ayin, the pictograph of the eye, implying insight or seeing something. And then you have the dalet, which is the door. Hold up. A door is basically an opening, entrance, exit. Or you can look at the door as being moving, because the door also moves. If you consider it, you have to open it, close it. That means something's moving. So there's something that you're seeing. You're seeing the movement. What movement? By the word implies witness. You're seeing movement. So if this, again, and we don't want to lose sight of what we're talking about, is the parent root for the term moed, we have to understand now that this fixed time or season is given so that we can witness something. It is a testimony of something. See, what people don't realize, what the Most High has done, he has created a schedule. That's what he did. There is a divine schedule that exists. But into the adversary, what has he done? You go to, for example, Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, and this is a passage we've looked at before. it states, he will speak words against the Most High. Stop right there for a moment. Just taking that clause right there. He will speak, listen to it. He, first of all, we have to ask the question, who is he? Will speak words against the Most High. Here's the question we got to ask. Whoever this person is speaking words against the Most High, is that who we want to be with? Is that who we want to have an alliance with? Because the scripture is clearly telling us that he speaks words against the Most High. That means opposition or opposite or enemy. Think about that. But let's go on. Next clause. It says, and will wear out. Think about that. Remember when we were younger and your father or your mother, when you were about to get that behind whoop, he'll say or she'll say, I'm going to wear your tail out. I'm going to wear your behind out. See, that's the mindset right here. So think about it. And will wear out the saints of the Most High. Hold up. You have somebody who want to speak words against the Most High, and this same person is going to go against the saints. And who are the saints? Those are the people who have been sanctified, set apart by the Most High. This person is going against the Most High himself and against the Most High people. Question, is that somebody we want to be with, side with, have an alliance with? Think about it. But listen to what else he does. It says, he will think about this, and think to change times and laws. Listen to that. There is an entity. This is what we're learning from that passage. The intent and purpose is to speak against the Most High, to persecute the saints of the Most High, and he thinks that he can change. And when you look up the term for change, it means to alter. You take one thing and then you make it into something else. For example, if you were to change your clothes, right? Even, and let's use this as an example, because I've seen an example of people, you open their closet, they got 10 pairs of the same pants, 10 of the same shirts, 10 of the same blazers, right? Let's say that. Bad example, just to alleviate certain questions from arising. So something happened to the first set of clothes that you had on. So what you're going to do, you're going to change. And that means you're going to go in your house, you're going to take off whatever you got on, whatever's been damaged, and even if it's the same thing, you're going to put on something, another pair of pants, another shirt, another blazer, so it's something different, nevertheless. That's the point. So when it says, and think to change times and laws, and he specified times because what he wanted to do, he being the Most High, wanted to emphasize the importance of his feast days. They mean something. They are not there just so we can have a day off of work. That's not what he gave it for. They are not there just for the purpose of even celebrating. That's not what it's for. They are not only there just to have a day of worship. That's not what it's for. Yes, we come together on these appointed times and we render worship to the Most High, but there's more entailed in these appointed times. They are very important, significant. Why? Because they are a shadow of things to come. In other words, the Creator has given a witness, a testimony of what he plans to do. That's what he's teaching us. He's going to do something. We're going to meet him on those days. And when we meet him on those days, there's something particular that is supposed to be done. And it is to teach us. Now, let's go to Leviticus chapter 23, because this is the chapter where the Most High lays out all of the high holy days. Now, by a high holy day, What we mean is this, the day is comparable to a weekly Sabbath. That's what we mean. It is comparable to the weekly Sabbath. It is referred to as a high holy day because it happens annually. Now, here's another point that we're going to look at as we go through these feast days. Not all of the observances that we're commanded to observe in this chapter are considered to be holy days. Some of them are just times that the Most High commanded we do something on, but not necessarily a holy day comparable to a Sabbath. And we'll see that in the language that they're given in as we go through the passages. Now, in Leviticus chapter 23, starting in verse 1, it reads, Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and tell them the set feast of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. And let me stop right there, because see, you have some, what I refer to, or what I will refer to, as internet Jews, Hebrews, Israelites. What I mean by that is this. This group of people don't necessarily affiliate themselves with a particular congregation or group that gather, but what they consider keeping the Sabbath or any other holy day is staying cooped up wherever they live and surfing the internet, finding somebody teaching something on the Sabbath day, and they listen to these different people. Now, in some instances, you may have a person or persons who follow one particular individual from their home. But in some instances, you have people who just jump around and listen to this person and that person and that person and this person, you see. But I say all of that to say this. He says, the set feast of Yahweh, the term feast, that's our word moed, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation. Now, the fact that it says holy, the term itself simply means to set apart. So it's something that's being set apart. What's being set apart? Convocation. What does that mean? It means to come together. In other words, gathering. So there has to be a gathering of some sort. This is what he said. Where are you gathering to? Well, first thing he says, that we should gather where his name is. And when he says that, he's talking about a house. Otherwise, what's the purpose of establishing a temple? In addition, you have to gather where, and I want to be very clear when I say this. In addition to gathering with a group of people in a place that has been sanctified for the Most High, we also have to gather under a person who has been selected by the Most High. And that's something that a lot of people fail to realize. Because at the Holy Convocation, you are supposed to be having an encounter with the Most High. You can only have an encounter with the Most High if you are sitting and learning under someone that the Most High has called, has chosen, has instructed, and sent forth with his word, which is why Paul said, how shall they preach except they be sent? Understand that, because a lot of times, among the Jews and the Hebrews and the Israelites, that's a point that gets cast to the wayside. But it's very important that we understand we can only sit under somebody who speaks on behalf of the Most High. And it's sad to tell you, a lot of these brothers and these sisters out here who open their mouth in the name of the Most High have not been sent. That's the truth of the matter. Some people may even doubt that I've been sent. That's okay. Messiah said this. He said, there's one who bears witness for me. There's one who testifies of whether or not he has sent me. Take it to the Most High. That's what I say. But let's move on. We don't want to get too caught up on that. Just had to emphasize that part because we need to, as a people, understand this is the system that he has established. So let's go. Again, Leviticus 23, verse 2. Speak to the sons of Israel and tell them, the set feast of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my set feasts. Now, verse 3. First thing he tells them, 6 days shall work be done. But on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You hear that? That means that we are supposed to gather where his name is, where he has appointed a speaker, a teacher, an official, if you will. He says, you shall do no kind of work. It is a Sabbath to Yahweh in all your dwellings. And the question is this. What does he mean by dwellings? He means wherever you live. In other words, let's look at it this way. Because you have a group of people out there who believe that since we are not in the land of Israel, we are not obligated to keep these observances. Let me tell you as clear as I can, that is a lie, period. And if anyone believes that, they believe in a lie, period. If you do not believe what I just told you humbly and sincerely, ask the Most High, alleviating any preconceived idea, and he will confirm exactly what I just said to you. We are obligated wherever we dwell, Israel or any other place in the world, to observe his commandments, period. He says, again, let's turn to Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 1, about the Sabbath. You see? Now listen to what he says when the Sabbath is first created. And see, to me, personally, reading Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, alleviates the whole concept of a lunar Sabbath. You know why? Because it was never based on the phases of the moon. Here's a question for you, brothers and sisters. We're talking about the appointed times, right? But the first thing that the Most High wants us to understand is that all the appointed times are tied to, connected to, derived from this one. And he even confirms that, and we're going to see that as we go along. He says, thus, the heavens, the earth, and all their vast array were finished on the seventh day. On the seventh day, if you read the previous chapter, Genesis chapter 1, something occurred on each of those days. We just touched on what took place on the fourth day, which was the creation of the luminaries. You see? The creation of the luminaries took place on the fourth day. How could the Sabbath be based on watching the phases of the moon when just a few days prior the luminaries were created? Simple acceptance of what the word of Yah teaches. Any lunar Sabbatarian who believes contrary to that believes a lie, period, because that is not what the word of Yah teaches. He is very clear and very specific as to why we observe Shabbat. Listen to what the Word says. On the seventh day, powers finished. That's number one that we have to understand. See, something occurred on the seventh day. A work was finished. Keep that in mind. Because what we're doing now, we're following what exactly creates the Sabbath. Again, on the seventh day, powers finished his work which he had done. And he rested, we're going to look that term up shortly, and he rested, first word, finished. That contributes to making Shabbat. The next word, which is one of the most important words, and we'll see why shortly, rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Let's go back. Let's start over. Genesis 2, verse 2. On the seventh day, Elohim finished his work which he had done. On the seventh day, something was finished, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then he rested on the seventh day. Elohim blessed the seventh day. Stop. He finished. He rested. Then he blessed it. Hold up. That's three different things done on the seventh day. The moon just getting started. If you even want to look at it from that perspective. Elohim blessed the seventh day and made it holy because he rested in it all his work of creation which he had done. Brothers and sisters, all we have to do is accept what the Bible says, period. That's it. Do you believe that? If you believe that, accept what it says. That's all. Simple. It's very simple. So this term rested, he said it twice. In verse 2 and in verse 3, the word resting, number 7673, what the term is. Shabbat. In other words, Sabbath. In other words, let's read that. Let's do it this way. Let's go back up to Genesis 2 and verse 2 again. On the seventh day, Elohim finished his work which he had done, and he Sabbath on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Elohim blessed the seventh day and made it holy because he Sabbath in it from all his work of creation which he had done. Hold on. What creates the Sabbath has nothing to do with the phases of the moon. It has to do with the Creator resting. And we looked up the term. Again, number 7673. It means to repose. Think about it. Now what we have to do, we have to find out what does it mean to repose. Well, a repose simply means a state of rest, sleep, or tranquility. And that's as a noun. As a verb, it means to lie down, to get in rest. You see? So that's all it means. And it says in further, again, desist from exertion. That's what it means. So when we talk about Shabbat, it has nothing to do with the phases of the moon. It has much to do with the fact that he said during this particular time, stop all your secular work, 4-hour period, when that sunset from the sixth day to the sunset after the seventh day, that period of time, that belongs to me. That's holy time. That's time that you're supposed to come together, as he says here, have a holy convocation, a gathering that is set apart for my divine purpose. That's what he's saying. But this is what he's also saying. Let's go down now. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 4. These are the set feasts of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim in their appointed season. Stop. Now, See, one of the things that the Most High is teaching us, whenever you are reading his word, see, we have to be investigators. See, and whenever we study his word, we have to ask questions because it doesn't make sense to me. If I may, let's go back up. Let's read from verses 3 to 4. Leviticus 23, 1 to 4. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and tell them, the set feast of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my set feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day of the Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation, you shall do no kind of work. It is the Sabbath to Yahweh in all your dwellings. These are the set feasts of Yahweh, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their appointed season. Stop, stop, stop. Here's the question, and hopefully you all heard it when I read it over. When you compare verse 4 with verse 2, it's repetition. Why was that necessary? Why is it that in verse 4, how come we just didn't get right into verse 5? Why was it necessary to say these are the set feasts of Yahweh? Why did he repeat that? See, that's the question we have to ask. Why was it necessary? Or is he teaching us something? Is that the way he was making a distinction? The Sabbath is set apart. In other words, what I'm showing you in doing this is that the seventh-day Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, sets the precedent for all the other observances. This is what he's telling us. And what we're going to learn, just simply this, every other feast day is based on the concept of the Sabbath. Every last one, when you consider how he designed them. I was getting ready to say it, but I'm going to hold my horses. We're going to take it slow. But my point being is this. It's different from every other one. Because what he's about to get into from henceforth, these are all based on observing the luminaries. And more specifically, of the moon. Because now you're dealing with particular months. He says, verse 5, in the first month, in other words, this is the first time that we start observing the phases of the moon within what we refer to as the new year. You see? And what determines the new year? The new year is determined by what we refer to vernal equinox. That's what determines the new year. Based on the northern hemisphere, particularly. And why the northern hemisphere? Well, that is where his place that he set apart exists. That place I'm referring to is the land between the Nile River and the Euphrates River. It's the northern hemisphere. So it's based on that location. Question may arise, what about the southern hemisphere? Because it is different down there. If you ever visit it beneath the equator, it's a little different in regard to the, now, let me say this. They experience the same thing that we experience in regard to the luminaries. But the impact in the southern hemisphere is just slightly different from the impact in the northern hemisphere as far as the weather goes. But you find in the southern hemisphere, the conditions is primarily hot. Now, they have changes of season, but they don't experience spring, summer, winter, fall as we do in the northern hemisphere. It's a little different down there. And their seasons are determined by what they refer to as the rainy season versus the dry season. Sign, there is something that changes within that area or that region of the world as well. But what would it take now is this, real simple. When we understand why he scattered Israel throughout all this beautiful planet here, it's so that once you have that connection through the Most High by his spirit, wherever you are in the world, you're linked to him. So if I'm in South America, if I'm in South Africa, if I'm in Madagascar, if I'm in Australia, if I'm in New Zealand, if I'm in any of these places and it comes to keeping his holy days, guess what? If I have that connection to the Most High by his Spirit, guess what that Spirit is going to do for me? It's going to open up that word, and I'm going to understand that certain times of the year I'm supposed to do certain things. See, another thing that we're missing today, and that's what the Most High really wants his people to return to, reliance on the Spirit of Yah to reveal to you. We live in a day and time where man think he knows. You got people out there who tell us, though, you know what? I can read a book. I don't need to sit under this man and he has to tell me. That's why a lot of people, in addition to what I was telling you earlier about the internet, Jews, Hebrews, and Israelites, you got a lot of people who choose to stay at home because, you know what? I can read this book for myself. I don't need to go sit in somebody's church and sit under some minister for him to tell me what the Bible says. You know why they say and believe that? Because they don't understand the system that the Most High established. Otherwise, they would never say such a thing. They would understand, if they had the Holy Spirit, that the whole system of priests or prophets was for the purpose of teaching the people. Well, somebody may argue that point. Somebody may say, well, if that's the case, why he say he was going to pull out his spirit on all flesh, his son and his daughter was going to prophesy. If that's the case, that means if we all have the Holy Spirit, that I don't have to go to some other person for them to teach me, because I have the Spirit, and that Spirit can teach me itself. And I don't disagree with that. But when people say that, you know what they don't realize? That Brother Paul, in the New Testament, after he received the Holy Spirit, after he received the commission, you know what he wrote about? He said, and the Most High has set some apostles and some prophets and some teachers. He didn't say, since you all have the Holy Spirit, everybody can do it. In fact, he even touches on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he even touches on making a comparison of these gifts. And he used the body, you see, because he was utilizing the entire body of Messiah and an analogy with the human body. And he was saying, everybody is not a foot. Everybody is not an eye. Everybody is not an ear. You see? Everybody's not going to do the same thing. So, no, he has set some apostles, some prophets, some teachers. If that's the word teaching us that, why would anybody have the idea, I don't have to sit under somebody, I got the Spirit, and the Creator can teach me himself when he already laid out in his word how he's going to do that? He said by the prophet to seek the law from the precept. He says that. The same Creator you claim to serve, yet you want to sit in your house somewhere. He's the one who said that he raised up prophets and sent them out. He said that. And they don't realize when they say such things that they're actually going contrary to the word. They are corrupting the word. They don't understand that because they think they know. And part of the problem, because they don't have a teacher. Everybody who received the Holy Spirit does not mean that they all teach it. That's why you have different gifts. And he laid that out. But I don't want to spend too much time on that. Let's get back to what we discussed. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 4. If I was making some other point, Most High bring it back to mind. Sometimes I have a tendency. Now, no, let me correct that, because I was about to say sometimes I have a tendency to veer. I can't veer off. I can only move and speak what the Creator put on my heart and mind to speak, because I don't know. But he knows. So Leviticus 23, verse 4, these are the set feasts of Yahweh, even holy convocation, which you shall proclaim in their appointed season. in the first month, on the 14th day of the month in the evening, is Yahweh's Passover. Did you hear that? Yahweh's Passover. That's what it says. So the first one we're going to deal with is Pesach. So let's talk about that. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to read a few passages just to see what this is all about. Because we touched on Pesach a couple weeks ago as somewhat of a segue or an introduction to this topic. Now, listen to what he says again. On the 14th day of the month in the evening is Yahweh's Passover. Now, in Exodus chapter 12, this is where we learn about the Passover first. Now, this is what we want to emphasize. I'm going to call back to your mind what we talked about a couple weeks ago. If you didn't listen to it a couple weeks ago, I encourage you to go back and listen to that because we did deal with a few things. So I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this. Just going to jump around a little bit. But this is one thing I do want to say. What we are about to read is the initial keeping of the Passover. Keep in mind the whole idea of Moed being a witness, being a testimony, being a shadow of things to come. Keep that in mind. So, Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, he says, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. Now, interesting that it says on the 10th day. There's a lot that you can really get from that, but I just want to put it out there. That's significant. Means something. But we want to keep it going. It says, for I will go through the land of Egypt, and I'm sorry, I skipped over verse. Let's go to verse 6, Exodus 12, 6. He said, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at evening. Or actually, when you look at this in the Hebrew, it says between the evening. See, that's why it's important to learn the Hebrew language. That's why it's important to learn. That's why it's so significant, because sometimes when they bring words over to the English, they're not bringing over particular thoughts that are in the Hebrew. So now, let's back up. Let's read verse 6 again. Matter of fact, I'm going to do this. I'm going to read the part of verse 10, a part of verse 3, excuse me, Exodus 12, 3. Then I'm going to jump down to Exodus 12, 6 so you can get the idea. So in Exodus 12, it says, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. Verse 6, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Now, we have to ask the question, why? Why was it necessary for Israel to get this lamb, pick this lamb out on the 10th day and keep it? In other words, we look up the term keep. It means to safeguard or preserve. In other words, because see, this lamb, if you get into some of the other verses, it has to be without blemish. You can find it in verses 4 and 5. Okay? He says, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it between the evening. So he's talking about between the evening. If the sun sets and that begins a new day, between the evenings means the daylight portion. So during the daylight portion of the 14th day of this month, the first month, which is Abib, as we've discussed, this lamb is supposed to be killed. He specifically said between the evening. Now, verse 7, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel on the house in which they shall eat it. Now think about that. Imagine a door. On the two doorposts on the sides, you're taking the blood and you put it in the bed, and then on the lintel, that's at the top. So here's a question. Why? Why couldn't they just put right up on the top? Why couldn't they just put it on one side? Why couldn't they just put it on both sides and not on the top? Why was it necessary to be so specific, put it on the two side posts and on the top? Why? He's teaching us something. Now, here's the thing. Think about a house. Now, think about a house and think about the door. What's the purpose of the door? The purpose of the door is to get into the house. Is that correct? Get out the house. Okay? Now, let's take it to a spiritual level. And let's consider this human body as being that house. How do you get into this house? We have what's called gates. What are the gates? The gates are what we refer to as our senses. In other words, that's how information gets in. Information gets in when we touch something, we can feel the harshness or the softness of it. You see? When we smell something, we can determine what smells good from what smells bad. You see? When we taste something, some things we like, some things we don't like. When we see information, when we hear certain things, that's information. See? Now think about this. Two side posts. Now what is comparable to us that would be on the side? It would be our ears. So the first place he said, let's look at what he said. They shall take some of the blood on the two doorposts. See, the reason why he said the two doorposts, see, that's something that we need to hear about. That's why. You see, that's why Shema Yisrael, Shema Yisrael, Shema Yisrael. Listen to that. Hear what I'm saying. See, that's perfect. And then what he says on the lintel, see, what the lintel is, when we compare it to the two doorposts being the ears, the lintel now becomes our forehead. See, so what our forehead is, we consider the brain, which is housed by the skull, and you got the front of the brain. See, that part of the brain is considered the part of the brain which holds the conscious thoughts. See, these are things that are easily accessible. These are things that we do routinely, regularly, excuse me. Then you have the back, which is considered to be the memory bank. This is where the information is basically pushed. As we gain more information, and it may be fresh on our mind, but as we continue to gain information, that other information is pushed to the back of our mind. Think of the brain as being a storage place. This is just an analogy. But what he said with this blood, it has to be on the forehead because this is something he wants us to keep on our conscious mind. This is something that he wants to be a part of our routine, daily, if you will. Okay? Let's go back to our passage. Let's go down to verse 12. He says, "For now, this is the reason why he's doing it. Now let's get back to the physical. We just touched on a little bit about the blood and the door and how it points to what we hear and what's on our minds and things like that. Keep in mind, it's the blood that's put on the side post. It's the blood that's put on the lintel. So there's something we have to hear pertaining to the blood. There's something he wants on our conscious mind pertaining to the blood. So now that we have that, let's put that to the side. We'll pick that up a little later. But let's get back to the story. Exodus 12:12. There's a reason why he wants them to do that. A marker. Think. It is a marker. Listen to what he says. For I will go through the land of Egypt in that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and animal, against all the mighty ones of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am Yahweh. I just like that part. You see? Verse 13. The blood shall be to you for a token. Again, a marker. The blood shall be to you for a token on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. See, that's where the whole term comes from. Pass over. I will pass over you. Think about it. Hold up. Let's go back to our example. So physically, you got the blood on the two side posts and on the lintel. So the angel coming through, and he's going to say, all the firstborn, but when he sees your house, he's going to see the blood, and he's going to say, that's one of the Most High. Let me skip that one. Because when you look up the term Pesach, it means to skip, to jump, to pass over. He says, let's go back to verse 13. The blood shall be to you for a token on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and there shall no plague be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be to you for a memorial. Hold up. That means he wants us to remember this. This is in the list of appointed time, arrangement designed so that we meet somebody on a particular day at a particular place. Think about that. And look at what he's doing. This is a memorial. Remember that this happened. In other words, Israel, remember that I did this. See, what we got to see as Bible students, this actually happened to them. We just read in the story, they actually had to do that. They had to get that land. They had to keep it from the 10th day to the 14th day. They had to kill it during the day. They had to take that blood, put it on a doorpost, put it on a lintel. They had to do that. And he said, remember that. Why do they need to remember that? Because it is a moed. It's a witness. He's given a testimony of something that is a shadow of things to come. That's what he's telling us. If we only believe what he says, that's all we got to do, people. Just believe what he said. He said, this day shall be to you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to Yahweh throughout your generation. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now, focal point of this is the blood. A few passages, chapter 9, verse 4, he says, but flesh with its life, that is its blood, you shall not eat. Now, of course, we're not supposed to eat blood, so next time you go out to a restaurant, you see people eating, I want my steak rare. I want my steak medium rare. You know, I was talking to somebody, or we were talking about food, one of the people we were talking about within the group, talking about opening up a restaurant, and asked me what my favorite food was. I said steak. They asked me how I like it. I said, well done. And somebody else in the group said, well done. He said, man, I can't eat no steak if it don't have no blood in it. That's the problem. When you think about all these sicknesses and these diseases and things like that, and we had doctors who say, you know what, you need to stay away from the red meat. Well, that's because they've been eating a bunch of blood. That's what he meant, red meat. Because we eat the way that the Most High said to eat, you're not eating all of that. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. That's a little sidebar. But my point is, but flesh with its life, that is its blood. Blood symbolizes life. Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by reason of the light. Keep that in mind. Because remember, it was blood they had to put on the two side posts and on the lintel. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 26. And like I said, I just wanted to touch on a few things because we've already been here. Matthew 26, chapter verse 17, it says, now on the first day of unleavened bread, I'm going to make a point with this. Listen to what he said. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Yahushua, saying to him, where do you want us to prepare for you? That we want to look at is that it says, now on the first day of unleavened bread, and then it says, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? But what we're going to see as we go through this lesson, Passover and unleavened bread are two distinct observances. But what you find oftentimes, Passover observed on the 14th, and what we're going to see, unleavened bread begins on the 15th. Okay? But what they often do, they can call the whole observance unleavened bread or the whole observance the season of Passover. So this is the whole idea of what we're reading in this verse. Now, to prove that, let's go to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 18, which says, in the first month, which is Abib, 10th day of the month at evening, that's Passover, remember? You shall eat unleavened bread. Because as a part of the Passover Seder, or that order, there's a particular service you go through. He says, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. So if you count 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, guess what you got? You got 8 days. You know why? Because they connected the 14th day with the 15th day and that entire week that's considered unleavened bread. Because they all can be looked at as unleavened bread and they all can be looked at Passover. They're connected. You even hear people talking about the 8 days of Passover. But so that we can understand, Passover is one observance and unleavened bread is a totally different observance. Let's go back to our passage in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 18. But the two are connected. We don't want to lose sight of that. He said, go into the city to a certain person and tell him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. Hold up. Did you hear what he just said? My time is at hand. Does that mean, hold up. My time is at hand. That means there's something particular that's going to happen on a particular time. My time is at hand. It's upon me. And it's not coincidental that this is in preparation of the Passover. We already know what takes place on the Passover. They kill the lamb, and they take the blood, put it on the two side posts and on the lintel. That's what they did. And now he talks about his time is upon him. His time is at hand. Listen to what he's saying. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. The disciples did as Yahushua commanded them, and they prepared the Passover. So now we already know, because we already read, that the Passover starts at evening when the sun sets. Right? Okay. Now I'm going to go to Luke chapter 22 for this, because I like the definition or the nation that's given in this particular passage. But you can read the same story in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as well as John. As a matter of fact, when you read the Passover account in John, John gets into what the Messiah actually talked about with them during this Passover scene. Let's get back to Luke chapter 22, verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles. He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Hold up. What you mean he going to suffer? Hold up. For I tell you, I will no longer by any means eat of it until it is fulfilled in Elohim's kingdom. He received the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, I will not drink at all again from the fruit of the vine. See, this is wine that they had. Question. There's a teaching there, but I'm not going to get into it right now. But why couldn't Because, see, and I want to specify and emphasize the fact that he couldn't drink like that. He couldn't do it. There's a reason. I tell you, I will not drink at all again from the fruit of the vine until Elohim's kingdom comes. Now, just as a sidebar, first of all, I'm not going to drink wine with you right now. And there's a reason why, because I'm about to perform a particular service. And according to the Torah, whenever a priest is about to offer sacrifice, he was not supposed to drink. Look it up. It just so happened that he, in that moment, is the priest, but what he's offering is not another animal. He's offering himself or about to. That's the thought there. But this is the part I want to talk about, too, as another sidebar. I may not drink that wine with you right now, but when my Father's kingdom comes, we're going to be sipping. That's what he said. Think about that. You know, and I'm saying that for all these people, and I'm not trying to get people back into drinking. I'm like, no, that's not what I'm saying. If you have an issue with drinking, then you need not drink. But my point is, if drinking was a sin, why in the world are we going to be doing it in the kingdom? That's my point. Anyway, let's go back to this. He says in verse 19, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in memory of me. Hold up. In memory of me, is that why he said it's supposed to be a memorial trip? Hold up. He said it's a memorial when it happens. Then remember this act that's going to bring you up and out of Egypt, because that was the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, time we learned about in Exodus. But remember this, because there's something else that's going to happen. And guess what? It has a similar importance. It symbolizes the exact same thing, but on a spiritual level. You know why? Because the Pharaoh point to the devil, the taskmasters point to the demons, the Egyptians point to the people of this world system, and Egypt point to the world system. Guess what? I'm going to bring my people up and out of this as a result of the blood that was shed. You know why? Because I'm going to pass over you the people who didn't have the blood. Their firstborn, man and beast, going to die. See, death. But if you have the blood of that lamb, I'm going to pass over you. This is what he's saying. So he's saying, again, verse 19, he took bread. This is Luke 22, by the way. Luke 22. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in memory of me. Likewise, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And we know what happens next. Is Pesach. That all of this take place on. Later on that night, he takes them to the garden and he starts to pray. Scripture says that Messiah was praying so hard, it's like he was sweating blood. He even asked the Father that that cup pass. He was a human being, as God as the Creator. A lot of people don't believe or accept that fact. You ask a person, I had a conversation with a co-worker today about that exact same topic. You have some people out there who believe that the Messiah was a prophet and just a man. That's not what the Torah teaches. I want to emphasize and specify that's not what the Torah teaches. And when I say the Torah, I'm talking about what Moses wrote. I'm talking about the first five books. We don't even got to get into all the other prophets. I'm talking about it can be shown and established and proven beyond a shadow of doubt just by using what Moses wrote. And to be more specific with you, it can be shown and proven beyond a shadow of doubt just using the first book, or just using the second book, or just using the third book. You understand what we're talking about here? You can take any book, name it, and we can just use that book of the Torah and the evidence that he was not only man, but he was fully and wholly Elohim It can be shown and proven beyond a shadow of doubt. But guess what? Here's the thing. And I'm not talking about those sleight of hand. I'm not talking about pulling something from up my feet. I'm talking about something real simple that people would have to do, that most proclaimed, self-proclaimed, alleged Bible believers don't do. Let's believe what the Word says. Let's believe it. But we always got to put our little spin because, see, we intelligent and we have opinions today. That's the problem. Everybody has their own idea of how they believe things should be. That's opinion. See, that's one of the reasons why he said he was going to send a particular prophet back. We read the story about this particular prophet. There was a battle that they referred to on Mount Carmel. You had 450 prophets plus 400 prophets of Baal, Ashtoreth. If you got a total 850 false prophets, all servants of Baal. See, in that scenario, Baal is none other than that old serpent called the devil and Satan. And he said this. He said to Israel, how long will you halt? And you know what's interesting about that word halt? If you look it up, it means it comes from the term Pesach. How long y'all going to keep hopping? Skipping between two opinions. That's Israel's problem right now. That's why we're so divided. Everybody has their own opinion. But you know what the world says about opinions? They all like something that we had, one of those parts that we don't like to talk about a whole lot. But it's one of those parts that we know stink. And I ain't just say stink, I say stink. Because of what it produces, parash, dung. That's why they compare opinions to that. That's not coincidental. That's what they are. You know why? Because opinions are based on man's perception. It's how you personally see things. So you develop an opinion about what you personally feel. And that's called evil. Carnal mind is enmity. Remember. One word, one spirit, brothers and sisters. One word, one spirit. So we have all these opinions circulating. Let me tell you, I am a Bible believer, period. That's what I am. I had a conversation with a couple coworkers about that. What am I? Are you Jewish? Well, I have answered in the past, depending on who I'm talking to, yes, I'm Jewish, because it's something that they can relate to when they see the strings. Mazit, yes, I'm Jewish. If that's going to give me an opportunity to engage in a dialogue with you, that's good. But I had an opportunity this go around to say, well, I explained that, and that's clearly said, I'm a Bible believer. Then I used something that one of my brothers taught me. I strive to live my life like the Messiah. That's what I did. I strive to live my life just like he lived his life. So I'm a Bible believer. If you want to classify me as one of the labels that exists in our world today, technically speaking, I am Ivrit Yisrael. In other words, a Hebrew Israelite. That's what I am. That's my lifestyle. As my brother brought out, that's my culture. You see, this word, you reading about how I'm living my life, or at least striving to. You see? But what we're learning here is that the Most High, on this particular day, which he said in both places, in one place he said, this is a memorial, and in another place, do this in memory of me. He doesn't want us to forget that. You know why? Think about it. We just talked about it. Memorial. See, if he wants you to remember something, what he's telling us, he wants you to keep it at the forefront of your mind. What does he want to keep at the forefront of your mind? The blood. What's the blood? See, that means that you're constantly in remembrance that he laid down his life. Again, what's the blood? The blood is the life of the flesh. The life is in the blood. He laid down his life, shed his blood, shed his life for you. So, memorial, do this to memory of me. The blood, that's why I said put it on the two side posts, because you got to hear about this. We didn't have the luxury or the privilege of living back during that time and seeing it. So what we knew was going to take place, we would hear about it. See, the people who lived and actually witnessed this was a blessed people. Hallelujah. But before it took place, guess what? There were people who heard about something that's going to happen. See, before it took place, after it took place, there were people that heard about it taking place. You understand? So you have to hear about it. And where that comes from? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of Yah. So put that blood on the two circles, because you got to hear about, you got to learn about what it is that I did. Once you learn about it, put it on a lintel, because now I want you to keep it at the forefront of your mind. Why? It's a memorial. You do that to remember this. That's why he started out with Pesach, and he went to establish. There's a work that has to be done, and I'm going to take the first step. That's why he says in one place, while we were yet sinners, the Most High commended his love toward us by laying his life down for our sin. That's what Passover has become. It is a time of freedom. After that act back in Exodus, the Pharaoh let the Israelites go. Well, after that act in the New Testament era, guess what? Guess who else lost power? See, but this is the thing with that, and I'm going to stop after this. Next week, we'll pick up on our next topic. When the Messiah did his work, he laid down his life. He paid the price. Scripture says this: the wages of sin is death. The wages, in other words, we talk about wages, that's what you earn. When you go to work and you work per hour, or if you work based on commission, however, whatever you bring in, that's your wages, that's what you earn. In other words, what we earn when we commit sin is death. And it's something that has to be paid. So this is what the Messiah did. This is the bill, because we all got that bill. We got to pay. And what he did, see, we all got our bill in our hand. Some of us holding on to that bill so tight that we ain't going to let it go. And that's going to be the death of us. Some of us come to realize, you know what, the Messiah paid that bill. Here goes, Messiah. You can take mine because I don't want to pay it. If you paid it for me, I'll accept that. You take the check, and I thank you, hallelujah, and I'm going to keep on moving. Now, after we give up that bill to him and he takes care of the check for us, now this is what he said, just like that woman that was caught in adultery. See, that's the story that put there for our learning. Go. He said, I ain't going to condemn you. Where are your accusers at? Who can accuse you? You see? Who can accuse you, man? He didn't die for your sin, and you have accepted that sacrifice for your sin. So there's nobody to accuse you anymore. Go, 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 go. But hold up, while you're walking away, you got to keep this thought in mind. Do not break my commandment anymore. That's what he said. I paid the price for it. So if I paid the price for it, you're only getting this one time. Once I paid that price, now you have the obligation not to break my commandments anymore. So now we begin a life trying to do differently. That's what's supposed to happen. And the beauty of it all, and I'm going to stop after this, he laid it all out in his word. We're going to see that next week. So in the name of your Son, Holy One of Israel, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our soon-coming King, we ask you to uplift our hearts and our minds that we better understand why you have given these appointed times. Holy Father, we ask that your grace and mercy be upon us, that you can give each and every one of us for our sin, that the Pesach offering of Mashiach Yahushua we hear about become a part of our conscious mind, that it become a memorial, that we do that every year in memory of him shedding his life, that we be free from our sins. Heavenly Father, we humbly and we sincerely ask this through your Son, Yahushua HaMashiach. Strengthen us all where we are weak, that we may stand firm upon your word, that we may continue therein. In Yahushua HaMashiach, we say hallelujah, gracious and merciful Father. Hallelujah.
Matovu, Matovu. Matovu, Matovu. Oh, Alecha Yaakov. Oh, Alecha.